The subject I had anticipated maybe speaking on tonight, this afternoon, seemed to diminish in weight greatly. That always makes a preacher nervous. So if that one's gone away, what's going to replace it? But it seemed like my attention was drawn very strongly to a lesson our Lord taught in Luke chapter 11. You want to turn there with me tonight. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." First of all, we notice that the Lord was praying. Then we notice his disciples apparently observed this. I don't think this was the first time they observed the Lord praying. Look back in Mark 1:35, we'll find where the writer tells us that the Lord himself, rising a long time before day, went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. And we notice here that the Lord rose up before the sun come up, and he went out by himself to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Disciples, no doubt, had seen and observed this in the life of Jesus on more than one occasion. But here, when the Lord got through praying, the disciples made a request. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." We're talking about John the Baptist here. Now we have both John and the Lord brought to our attention as men of prayer. These two men were very unique men. John the Baptist was unique in many different ways. I don't read of anybody else like him in the New Testament. Of course, he does resemble Elijah in the Old Testament. He actually came by prophecy in the spirit and power of Elias. But John the Baptist was somewhat unique, to say the least. I find that John the Baptist had a miraculous conception. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, you'll find where his father, Zacharias, being one of the priests, and according to the course of that day, was burning incense. And as he was burning incense, it says, and the people were praying as he did this. And as Zacharias was praying, we find that an angel appeared on the right-hand side of the altar and told Zacharias that our prayers had come up for memorial, our prayers had been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall conceive and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name John. Now, that startled Zacharias. The Bible says he was greatly afraid. He was not anticipating that. He was carrying out his priestly duties. He was offering incense, and all of a sudden, unlike the times in times past, all of a sudden an angel appears on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. The Lord sent this angel just to declare plainly to him that his prayer he'd been praying was now answered. Well, since it dealt with his wife conceiving, I have to believe that him and his wife had been praying for a child. Even though when Zacharias got the message, we find that it was hard for him to accept it. As a result of that, he would not speak during the entire time that his wife would be carrying John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a miracle baby, a miracle child. John the Baptist had a miraculous conception. He was conceived in the womb of his mother when she and Zacharias both was well old and stricken in years and in age. In other words, according to the time of life, their age, etc., they were like Abraham and Sarah. They were not capable of having children, but they were praying for it, praying for a miracle, and a miracle took place. But even though he was a miracle child, John the Baptist prayed. John the Baptist also experienced another miracle when he was in his mother's womb. We find also in Luke chapter 1, when Mary came into the hill country where Elizabeth was, and Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, we find that Elizabeth addresses Mary and says, "At thy salutation, the babe leapt for joy in my mother's womb." Now, he just didn't move around and kick around like babies do, but we find where John actually leapt, and he leapt for joy at the salutation of Mary. Not only did Elizabeth hear the salutation of Mary, the voice of Mary, but apparently John the Baptist, who was in his mother's womb, heard it as well. He heard the salutation, he leapt for joy, not just leaping around, but there was joy in that particular leap that John the Baptist had. So he experienced another miracle. He had a miraculous conception. He also had a miraculous experience. And being born of the Spirit of God in your mother's womb, I don't think is out of the ordinary, abnormal. I believe many of God's people are born again of the Spirit of God before they ever see the light of day. And John the Baptist certainly was. But what was unique about this is the fact that he actually leapt when he was in his mother's womb for joy at the salutation of Mary when she arrived on the scene to spend time with her cousin Elizabeth. Even though that was the case, John the Baptist was a man of prayer. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced Christ. You know, in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." He had the wonderful privilege of introducing God's beloved Son to the nation of Israel as being the promised Messiah. Even though he did that, John the Baptist was a man of prayer. The Lord made this statement concerning John. He said, "You came out to see a prophet, and a prophet you have seen." He said, "But of all men born of women, there's not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Yet he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, that's a strong statement. Now, the Lord said that about John. John didn't say it about himself. The Lord said it about John. And then the Lord said, "There's not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." We find John the Baptist was a man of prayer. Now, we notice these disciples here didn't ask the Lord to teach them to sing better, didn't ask him to help them preach better, didn't ask him to allow them to do more miracles themselves, to cast out more unclean spirits and more, you know, evil spirits, etc. Those were some requests I suppose they could have made. But their request concerns prayer. They noticed that John taught his disciples to pray. They noticed the Son of God was a man of prayer. John was a man of prayer. And they asked the Lord, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." John the Baptist, very unique. John the Baptist was a man of great humility. John the Baptist, when they came asking who he was, he said, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He says, "I'm not he whom you seek. I'm not the promised Messiah," in other words. "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 40 and also Malachi. And yet, John the Baptist was a man who felt the need to pray, taught his disciples to pray. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, he's unique. Never been anybody like Jesus Christ. But I find Jesus to be a man of prayer. And one thing that struck me as I was considering this for tonight is the fact that Luke records several experiences that Jesus Christ had that's recorded by Matthew in particular, but also Matthew and Mark, but especially Matthew, that oftentimes if I'm going to refer to that experience, I usually refer to the experience that Matthew wrote. I'm not exactly sure why that is, other than the fact that Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, I suppose. Maybe that's it. I'm not real sure. But I got to noticing here that Matthew does not record on those experiences concerning the Lord Jesus Christ what Luke does, from the standpoint that Luke associates Christ with being a man of prayer in these experiences, and Matthew does not do that. So this taught me one more time and emphasized to me one more time the importance of studying, you know, what all four gospel writers say, or whether it's two of them, three of them, or all of them, or whatever, if they record the same event, to study the event as it's told by Matthew, study the event as it's told by Luke, and put them together. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized with John the Baptist, here in Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Go read that in Matthew chapter 3, and there's nothing said in Matthew chapter 3 about the Lord praying. Nothing said there. Luke says he was praying when he was baptized there in the River Jordan. Come to Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Well, let's get 15 as well. "But so much the more went there fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Interesting to notice the different places Jesus prayed. Or he mentioned in Mark 1:35 where he withdrew himself and went into a solitary place and prayed. Here he went into a wilderness and prayed. We'll see in other places where he went into a mountain and prayed. But oftentimes Jesus prayed alone, and he taught his disciples to enter into thy closet and you pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Well, that's recorded in Matthew, but nothing's said about him praying. It just says he went out into a mountain. Here he says he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, the Savior must have been highly burdened heavy burdens, to pray all night. You know, sometimes when I go to bed, I try to say a closing prayer, and the first thing you know, I'm asleep. But the Lord apparently didn't sleep all night that night. He just prayed all night long. Well, as we continue reading, there was an important event that was going to take place the next day. And when it was day, he called on him his disciples, and one of them, of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Well, obviously, that was a very important act, a very important event. Of all his disciples, he's going to choose 12 of them to be his apostles, and they're going to walk with him. They're going to associate themselves with him. They will hear him teach, they'll hear him preach, they will notice and observe his miracles, his life, etc., very closely, much more than the other disciples. These 12 would stay with him on a very daily basis. The Lord's going to choose 12, but before he chooses the 12, he spends all night in prayer in a mountain. Now, that ought to teach us a number of lessons, I believe, tonight. First of all, we ought to pray every day, but when there's important decisions, very important decisions, we need to give ourselves to prayer in a very diligent way. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray diligently. We need to pray sincerely. We need to pray with a heavy burden in our heart concerning the importance of what lies before us. What's an individual, whether it's families, whether it's the church here. When we're about to do things, before we do them, we ought to pray. When men are going to be set aside, we need to pray. And pray diligently and fervently ahead of time before decisions are made. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 18, it says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" You find that in Matthew chapter 16. I believe about every time I've ever quoted this particular passage, I quote it from Matthew chapter 16. I've taken Matthew chapter 16, this passage in Matthew chapter 16, and used it for a subject on more than one of occasions. You go back over there, we find where the Lord was with his apostles in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked a question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Well, you are John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elias." Well, those are three very noteworthy individuals, but none of the answers was right. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say." And now, I said before, you have to be real careful about the some say crowd. The some say's usually are wrong. We just found that out last week, didn't we? But anyway, the some say crowd is wrong. Some say this, some say that. Well, they were all wrong. They all had an opinion, though. I tell you, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody has got an answer. You ask somebody a question, even if they don't have any idea what the answer is, they'll give you one. It's pretty incredible. People just feel compelled to give an answer, even if they don't know what the answer is. If you don't know, just say, "I don't know." Had a brother ask me a question the other day, just before services down in Georgia. And I just didn't know it. And I came close to guessing that and speculating that. And I thought, well, I just won't do that. And I said, "Yes, I'm just not sure, but I'll check it out." So I got home, I checked it out, and I gave him a call last night. I gave him the answer. Here, they had to give an answer. They were all wrong about it. But when you read Matthew 16, it says nothing about the Lord praying. But Luke tells us he was praying on that occasion. He asked them, saying, "It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist." Some said, "Elias." Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Well, usually when I make reference to this passage here, some lessons in it, I go to Matthew. I don't know why I go to Matthew all the time, but I do, but I'm not in the future. I'm going to quote Luke. Matthew gives more details. Maybe that's why I do it, or have done it in the past. But he didn't give this detail, a very important detail, right here in Luke chapter 9. Come down here a little bit further, verse 28. "And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray." Well, the parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 17. Generally speaking, when I refer to the Mount of Transfiguration, I go to Matthew 17. I don't know why I go to Matthew 17. Again, maybe it's because it's the first book of the New Testament. But I do. But I won't in the future. didn't say anything about him praying in Matthew chapter 17. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And won't go into the lessons here. All I want to add is the very fact. I've given you about five references here about the Lord praying, and Matthew records the same ones, but Matthew says nothing about prayer in his passages. Luke mentions prayer in every single one of them. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was glorious. Jesus was holy. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, but he was a man of prayer. If you notice, there are several prayers I hadn't even mentioned here tonight that Jesus prayed, because at this particular time, he hadn't prayed them. But they knew he was a man of prayer just from the different instances I've already given to you tonight. Remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed in the grave of Lazarus. The Lord was a man of prayer. The Lord prayed frequently. The Lord prayed alone. The Lord prayed in public. The Lord prayed on the mountain. The Lord prayed in the wilderness. The Lord prayed in a solitary place. So the point is, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and even John the Baptist, the greatest man as he was, and the things that they both accomplished were men of prayer, then how much more should that emphasize and personalize the importance of prayer? Now we go back here to Luke chapter 11. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 6, of course, records this. I can assure you, every time you're in a place where people say, let's close with the Lord's Prayer, they pray it exactly like it is in Matthew 6. They do not pray it like it is here in Luke chapter 11. So I'm not the only one that goes to Matthew. And it's basically the same, but you need to compare the two. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we all so forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I want you to understand that true prayer, the kind I'm talking about tonight, is not based on friendship. It's based on relationship. It's based on relationship. And Jesus Christ is your friend. Jesus Christ is my friend. We notice here the Lord taught his disciples, when you pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven. That's relationship. We pray to the God of creation because we've been created by God, and that's fine. But this shows a relationship. This makes it very personal. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name is hallowed. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer to be prayed in the morning time, before the beginning of the day, or as the day begins. But nevertheless, we come on down a little further. And I want to look at this lesson here that the Lord gives concerning prayer. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, I have nothing to set before him. Here are two friends. One of the friends has another friend that's come, and he doesn't have anything to set before him, so he goes to this friend, and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. What kind of friend is that? I guess a sleepy friend. A tired friend, a sleepy friend, unconcerned friend. They're friends, but he says, I'm already in the bed. You know, if you just do things that's good based upon convenience, you won't do very much. I can tell you that now. If you just are accustomed to doing things based upon convenience, if it's convenient to do it, if I have nothing else going on, I'll do it, you're not going to get very much done. You're not going to help anybody very much. Most of the time, when you're asked to do something, you have to change plans. You have to alter the course. Some people are not willing to do that. Thank God there are people who are. In the beginning, this man says, I've already gone to bed, my children in bed with me. You know, go away. How can I rise and give thee? And the Lord said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now we got a word that's used one time in the Bible here, importunity. That means boldness. That means this man came to him with boldness. This man came urgently. This man has come now, and to begin with, he does not get anything from his friend because his friend's already in the bed with his children. It's going to require some trouble to get out of the bed. This always reminds me many years ago when Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. was in our area of the country in North Carolina. This goes way back. And he needed to catch a plane. And Karen volunteered to take him. And it was nearly a two-hour drive. And so Karen, I stay there, Karen's going to take him, and our son David, who's about 6 years old, rides in the car. And on the way, Brother Lonnie says, Sister Karen says, I just hate to put you this much trouble. Karen says, no trouble, Brother Lonnie, no trouble at all. Down the road a few more miles, Brother Lonnie says, Sister Karen, I really appreciate this. I just hate that you're going to all this trouble. She says, no trouble, Brother Lonnie, no trouble. So at the third time Brother Lonnie mentions this and Karen tells there's no trouble, David pops up and says, Mama, this is a lot of trouble. To him, it was trouble. To Karen, it was not trouble. She was just happy to do it. Well, here's a man who finally is going to give this man his request, but it wasn't because of his friendship. It was because of this man's importunity. And I say unto you, asking shall be given you, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. Now notice how strong these shalls are. We like to bear down the shalls of Matthew 1:21, do we not? And other shalls when it comes to our eternal salvation with the Lord. And rightly so. But notice this shall here. Three of them. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, it shall, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. You can't get a stronger promise than that. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he says, for a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now your son comes and he needs, needs some bread. Are you going to give him a stone instead of bread? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He says, now, by nature, we're evil. We're carnal. And if we would not give our son who came to us, bread or an egg or whatever, he said, we would give them the right thing. We'd give them what they ask, what they stand in need of. How much more shall your heavenly Father give unto you that shall ask of him, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's another lesson along these lines that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 18. When the Lord gave a parable concerning how men all ought to pray and not to faint. Very, very similar. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now there's a formula found in the Bible, a recipe found in the Bible to keep you from fainting along life's pathway. In your Christian journey, in your journey as a disciple in Jesus Christ, there can be ups and downs, there can be a lot of discouragements, a lot of disappointments along the way, but if you'll just follow the text in the Bible concerning fainting, it'll keep you strong and you won't faint by the wayside. And here's one of them, it has to do with prayer. Saying, there was a city of judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, this is one passage that I always speak to people from Luke. And the reason I do is because it's not recorded in Matthew. All right. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me, mine adversary. And he would not for a while. See a little similarity back in chapter 11? The other man would not in the beginning. But after he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continue coming she weary me. This man really don't, is not going to venture an adversary really for the right reason, but nevertheless, he's going to do it. It's because she was not going to take no for an answer. It's because she was going to continue to come to him and weary him. And for him to finally end this and get rid of her, he was going to have to do what she wanted him to do. And he would not for a while, but after he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. Now, how would you like to go before a judge that didn't regard man nor fear God? That's the situation she's in. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Even though this is unjust judge, he wanted his disciples to hear exactly what he had to say about it. And then he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Who cries to the Lord? The elect do. The non-elect do not, but the elect do. You find somebody crying from their hearts, you find somebody crying in sincerity to the Lord. And the word cry here does not mean shedding tears. It means with great intensity, making this request with great intensity and passion. And crying unto him, he says now, and shall not the Lord avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? Well, that tells me the Lord doesn't keep office hours. That tells me that the Lord's always available. That tells me that whether it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 a.m. in the morning, it doesn't make any difference. When you cry out to the Lord knows exactly where you're at, what you're going through, and he has an attentive ear under your prayer and under your cry. As I've said many times before, I don't know if anybody has a starting and a stopping time for trials. Does yours start at 7 in the morning, end at 7 at night? Well, maybe yours starts at 9 in the morning, ends at 9 at night. Well, mine, that's not my case. That's not my experience. Some of the problems I've experienced have occurred around the clock. So that's why he says right here, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night. Whether it's daytime, whether it's nighttime, whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the evening, it doesn't make any difference. There's a throne in heaven, as mentioned this morning, and God sits on that throne, and God's eyes are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their cries and their prayers. In Acts chapter 6, you find where the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. This is the first time we find murmuring in the New Testament church. I wish it was the last time, but it's not. But it's the first time. The Grecian widows were being neglected, not purposely. The disciples had grown to such an extent that the apostles were just spread way too thin. And they were not able to get around to everybody. So there was some murmuring going on. And to solve this, the apostle said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Now here we have, I think, the first instance of the need of deacons in the house of God. Somebody to assist the pastor, somebody to help him. The apostles were doing it, but they were not able to do it as well as they need to do it, because the disciples had grown and multiplied to such an extent they were just spread far too thin. But I want you to notice what they said afterwards. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now you might think it had been the ministry of the word and prayer, but prayer comes first here. We might give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You cannot separate prayer from the ministry of the word. And if we're going to pray fervently, if we're going to pray with anticipation of our prayers being answered, we have to pray according to the will of God. And know what God's will is, we have to know what God's word says. The word of God reveals the will of God. That's why you read the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says, be ye not unwise, understanding the will of the Lord. See, that's why I've heard prayers, people speak about prayer like this. I know we're living together outside of marriage, but we prayed about it. You're just telling me you don't know the will of God, is what you just told me. Because it's not God's will for somebody to live apart together outside of marriage. And you can tell me you prayed all day and all night and all week and all month and all year about that, but you'll never convince me that God gave you an answer that says, that's quite all right, you just go right ahead. I've had people tell me often, more than, well, I won't go into all the times people have talked to me about different things that I knew was contrary to the will of God, but they would try to soften the blow by saying, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Well, you should have prayed about it, and if you'd have prayed according to God's will, you wouldn't have done it. I know I'm getting ready to move to Timbuktu, and I know there's no Primitive Baptist Church in Timbuktu, but you see, I'm going to be able to really provide for my family in a great way. I mean, I'm getting a big increase, a big promotion. Now, I know there's no church in Timbuktu, but I don't intend to stay there, you know, for years and years, and I prayed about it. I'll preach this again on Sunday morning one day. Don't tell me you prayed about it. I know God didn't give you the okay, the green light. God's will says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Well, you just told me you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. You just told me you're seeking more money in the bank account. That's what you just told me. If you're going to pray according to the will of God, you got to know what the will of God is. That's why you got to be a student of the Word of God. Now, the Lord was a man of prayer. John the Baptist was a man of prayer. The disciple says, teach us to pray. If John the Baptist needed to pray, if Jesus Christ needed to pray as the blessed Son of God, the perfect, sinless, holy, harmless Son of God, then obviously that ought to emphasize to us the importance and giving ourselves to prayer more than we ever have in our lives. The apostle said, we will continue to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They felt that was the most important thing for them to do. And for them to do that, they needed help. So they looked out among them and found seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they appointed over that business. And the Bible says the disciples multiplied greatly.